Well, I've still got the glasses. Still got the teeth. I've lost the hearing aids. Well, it's good to be with you again this evening, and from my point of view, we don't have to go for a lot of praise and all the rest of it, but you know what I mean. From my point of view, I really would like to thank you for the generous reception you've given to me. As you know, I was a late addition to the scene here, and I'd like to thank you for all the support and help you've given over the various meetings. I think Steve will probably bear me out on this, that audiences actually make messages. You can give a message to one audience that is like a plate of glass. It's dead and you just can't get anything out of them. Get a smile, that would be amazing. Get an amen, that would be impossible. But you've been a very warm and responsive audience. You've been easy to speak to, and I'd like to thank you for that, both in the readings, the smaller gathering that has been there, and also in the wider meetings on the evenings. It's been a topic to speak and to share with you, because you have been so responsive. And on that note, just to say too, how easy it has been to share with Stephen this week. It's been good to have fellowship with him. Oftentimes when you do meetings like this, you can sometimes not feel quite at ease with someone that you're sharing with for one reason and another. That's not been the case this week. It's been a pleasure to be with Stephen. And we just thank him for his contribution to the wealth of the week as well. I think we managed to please most people some of the time. You've never pleased everybody all the time, but we managed to please people, I think, most some of the time. I hope you'll feel that so. We even managed to please Robin. This is an in-joke for Bible reading people. We even managed to please Ronnie half the time. We managed to get Abraham as a Gentile, as then as a Jew. But we never quite managed to get Paul as a Jew and a Gentile. I'm sorry we couldn't please him in that. I don't think we could have stayed here for a month and we wouldn't have got there without him. But we'll let him get there if he enjoys that, that's fine. But we managed to please him half of the time. So that's good. Probably a bit more than half the time running, I would think. So, good to be with you again, and tonight we're in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 30. Let me remind you where we got you to last night, and I want to take it on from there. Because last night we were in the whole area of we are debtors. For those who haven't managed to be with us, only tonight, we've been trying to be free in these meetings, because Romans upon Romans upon Romans upon Romans can become very demanding. So we've tried to be brief. I've even got Raymond to agree to write to the brethren in Bath to tell them that I can be brief. They think I don't know what a clock is. When I'm speaking, they put up a calendar on the wall. As long as we finish on the same day, they think we've done well. But anyway, Raymond's going to let them know I can be brief. And we'll try to be brief again this evening. I jest, of course. Romans chapter 5, we started on the first evening. And in the interest of being brief, we've just tried to give a pithy statement to each section we're looking at. So that if you don't remember anything else, you can remember this and go back on the passages and just say, yeah, that's where we were. Let's enjoy this. Romans chapter 5, we just spoke on that lovely phrase, one man. One man. And that took us where it could only take us. It took us away from the one man, Adam, and it took us to the one man, Christ. So, in Romans chapter 5, we were on one man. Romans chapter 6, we thought about what that one man wanted from you and from me. And so in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 14, we were just simply on the title, Wanted, Dead and Alive. Not dead or alive, dead and alive. That is who the Lord is looking for. And then, thirdly, on Wednesday evening, we're in that loving passage in Romans chapter 7, and we thought of that loving little expression, free at last. Free at last, free at last. Praise God, we are free at last. And we just thought of that little expression, free at last. And then last evening, we just honed in on that loving section, we are debtors. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 17. We are debtors. Not to the flesh, we saw, but we saw what we were debtors to. We were debtors to God through the Spirit. And we just thought about what the Spirit had actually brought us into, had brought us into adoption into the family. But remarkably, had brought us into adoption into the family as a son. Doesn't matter how many natural adoptions go on in this world, today, tomorrow, and the weeks ahead, no one can ever be adopted into the family as a son. They might be treated as a son. They might be dealt with on that level. But they can never be a son by birth. But what a tremendous thing God has done for us in Christ. We have been adopted into the family of God, and we've been adopted into the family of God as sons. But more than that. Not only as sons, but a child of God. Son has to do with status. Child has to do with birth. We have been brought into the family of God. We are a child of God. And because we're a child of God, what a privilege, we can actually come to God and we can call him our Father. Father, dear Father. And you say, that's enough. We can't claim any more than that, can we? We'd be rich if that was true of us. But we're even richer. We discovered that we were heirs of God. We discovered that we are joint heirs with Christ. We discovered verse 17 of chapter 6, or chapter 8, I should say, we discovered that indeed we will be glorified together with him. Well, what a tour of triumph. What an upward tour. What a tremendous thing we come into. You had to stand back and look at it all and say, we are debtors. Praise God. We're debtors. So there's no room for pride. There's no room for feeling it's anything to do with me. It's all of God, in and through the person of the Lord Jesus. And we ended with that lovely verse from that hymn, a debtor to mercy alone. Of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with God's righteousness of my person and offerings to bring. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience of blood hide all my transgressions from you. Free at last. Free at last. We are debtors. Praise God, we could never pay the debt. But praise God, we don't have to pay the debt. It's all a result of God's wondrous grace and wondrous mercy. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Remember, last night we finished with that truth that there is a cost to all this. That we are called upon to suffer, not for, but suffer with Christ. I reckon, says Paul, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. For who he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. We know that God will add his own blessing to the reading of his word. So, we said we want to be brief each night. We said in our first night together we wanted to try and be bright. We wanted to try and lift people's spirits and leave them to leave this place feeling good about themselves and feeling good about who they belong to and where they were destined. So we tried to be bright. I have to leave you to judge whether we've been successful in that. We said two, we tried to be practical. Well, I leave you to judge how successful we've been in that. Brief, bright, practical. Well, tonight my pity statement is this. And it seems a bit strange because you say, you want us to leave this place bright. I do. You want us to leave us buoyant and enthusiastic about what we're involved in. And I do. But my title tonight is this, and you'll readily understand why it's there. I'm just simply calling it, Groan for Glory. Groan for Glory. Now, I'm going to be careful that I don't turn it into a sponsored event or sounding something like that. But I just want to interest you in the subject of groaning for glory. If groan makes you feel a bit depressed and say, I don't feel much like groaning, well, maybe the subject glory will raise your spirit and leave you leaving here grateful to whom you belong and where you travel. Well, adopted into the family. Adopted as a son. Adopted a child. My, what a position. Because of all that, heir of God. Because of all that, joint heir with Christ, who is the heir of all things. Amazing. But adoption isn't always easy, is it? When I was a head for 14 years in Stourbridge in the West Midlands, we had a lot of adopted children who came into the school. And for some, adoption was not easy. I speak sensitively, I don't know who's in front of me tonight. I remember a lad called Richard. His parents already had children in the school. And they adopted him. And they came along to see me about him coming into the same school. And so he came in. I lived with those parents with Richard for 5 years. And I saw the traumas that they went through. And I saw the traumas that he went through. It was tough. It wasn't always easy. He'd come out of a very different background. They were quite well-heeled, socially mobile people, as they called them. And it was very hard for Richard to adapt into that family. So I'm not talking so much about adoption now as adaption. He needed to adapt into an entirely different world, an entirely different setting, with entirely different standards, and there was some pain along the way, I can tell you. I've sat with those parents in tears in my office. I've sat with Richard in my office, pent up with anger and rage. But what a privilege it was to go through the pain with them, and to see the pleasure that came out the end of it. Both parties were committed to it. Both parties entered into the contract associated with it. And neither of them were prepared to back down. And they went through some tough and trying and really wounding periods. So the tears flowed. But they stuck with it. And that period of adaption ultimately ended in pleasure, enjoyment, rejoicing. Can I even use the word glory? It was pretty messy at times, pretty unglamorous at times, but praise God, it came out the other end with glory. I can speak in those terms about them because they were Christians, and it was lovely just to support them in their faith as they went through that trying period. We're in the period of adaption now. I hope you are saved. I hope you belong to the Lord. I hope you're a son of God. I hope you're a child of God. I hope every single person here has known what it is to turn in repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you have. If you haven't, don't leave this place till you talk to someone about it. It's a glorious position to be in. Just to be, as I said at 15 years of age last night, just to be gloriously saved, just to be indwelt by the Spirit, and to be constituted a priest at 15 years of age in a gospel hall in Sussex, amazing experience and amazing privilege. I'll tell you this. The period of adaptation to adoption that happened following that wasn't always pretty. And sometimes was painful. The process sometimes was irksome. And it takes many years sometimes to fit into that adoption. There is a period of adaptation. That's precisely what God is doing with us today. Maybe you'd agree with me here tonight, going isn't always easy. The way is hard. There are times of suffering and pain, accompanied by groaning. Three times in this section, the word groaning appears. We might wonder sometimes, and maybe there's some sitting in front of me like this tonight, we may wonder sometimes whether it's worth the pain. There were times when Richard wondered whether it was worth the pain, when his parents wondered why they would put themselves through this. But praise God, they discovered it was worth it. And it may be that sometimes things are not easy for you as you adapt into this family into which you have been adopted. And you might wonder sometimes whether it's worth it and whether it'd be easier and better to go back to your pre-adoption days. I'll tell you, it wouldn't. I'll tell you, it's worth it. Stick with it. And there's glory to come. Listen to Paul. Plain sailing? Easy? Thrice beaten with rods. Shipwrecked. Perils at the hands of all kinds of men, including robbers, and his own countrymen. Hungry, thirsty, cold, naked. Adaptation into the family wasn't glamorous always. It wasn't easy always. And it might just be that there's someone here tonight feeling whether it is worth going on, whether you'd rather go back to what was all there before. Listen to what Paul actually says. He says, our present sufferings. Verse 1. I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And he's saying, really? And you just talked about hungry, thirsty, cold, naked, shipwrecked, thrice beaten with rods. And you now write, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I tell you, the glory must be something if it's worth all that. And I tell you, it is something. And it is worth going through it all for. One writer has actually put it like this. And I'm just going to take this analogy as I just draw my thoughts towards conclusion. Our present suffering, says the writer, are like an ugly porch which leads to the threshold of an unspeakably glorious mansion. I can resonate with that. Our present sufferings, he says, are like an ugly porch which leads to the threshold of an unspeakably glorious mansion. No one experienced the ugly porch more than the Apostle Paul. He did. And maybe I'm just speaking to somebody here tonight who at this present time would describe themselves as being in that ugly porch. Let me assure you of this. It is but a porch. And I want to assure you of this. There is an unspeakably glorious mansion ahead. And it's worth bearing the porch to experience the mansion ahead. Paul sits down like an accountant. We've been thinking about that in the Bible reading this afternoon. The sufferings of this present time, list them down. Maybe you can list your own down. The challenges that are facing you. The problems that are facing you. The ugly porch that sometimes you find yourself in. Set them all down. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Set down the two columns and I'll tell you, you won't look back and you'll reckon it's all worthwhile. By the time we reach the end of the bumpy road of events that this chapter brings before us. The ugly porch that is brought before us with groaning and suffering, before we reach the end of it, we reach the glorious threshold of the mansion, then being also glorified. Tremendous. You're going to be in the ugly porch. You're going to groan for glory. The groaning is absolutely certain. There's no doubt about it. But I want to tell you this. The glory is certain as well. And as we go through, Paul takes us up to this glorious crescendo. Verse 13. Them he also glorified. Those who have been in the ugly porch have now reached the indescribably, unspeakably glorious mansion, them he also glorifies. What about this ugly porch that we called upon to encounter? Look at verse 22. Creation groaning. You're going to groan your way to glory. But it's worth it. Verse 23. We ourselves are groaning. And not only they, but ourselves also. There is the, and I use that word very carefully, advisedly, it's someone else's word. There we are in the ugly porch. We encounter the groanings. First of all, creation groaning. Then secondly, ourselves groaning. Then thirdly, the Holy Spirit groaning. What about creation groaning? It's been put like this by one. The vegetable world was involved since the temptation centered around the tree. The brute creation was involved since the temptation was introduced by the serpent. The human creation was involved since the temptation was presented to a man. The whole of creation. Look at verse 20. For the creature, or literally, the creation was made subject to vanity. Here is creation in the ugly porch. Look up the word vanity. It just simply means disappointing misery. Not much glamorous about this, is there? For the creation was made subject to disappointing misery. The thought of the word is that it's something that doesn't actually measure up to that for which it was intended. There was a time, as we well know, when creation did not grow, did not travel in vain, and the last thing that creation was in an ugly porch. The sin came into the world. And we discover it touches the whole of creation. And we discover that the whole of creation groaned. Look at what it says, verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. One paraphrase has put it like this. The whole creation is on tiptoe to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God coming into their own. With the fall of man came the fall of creation. And we know full well, don't we, that as we look at creation, as we look at nature and natural forces, they seem sometimes to be even working against themselves as well as working against men. Floods, hurricanes, droughts, tornadoes, earthquakes stalk the earth. The animal world was invaded by violence. The whole of creation is under the ugly porch. Is there anything beyond? Is there a glory beyond this? Is there going to be a release of creation? Will creation stop groaning? The whole creation is on tiptoe to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God coming into their own. Creation in that sense is viewed by Paul as an audience, eagerly awaiting, literally craning its neck or stretching forward to see the sons of God come into their true glory, the glory that shall be revealed in us. Right? There's a future for us. There's a future for creation. Creation will come out of the ugly porch. But it's dependent upon you and it's dependent on me. For not only does creation grow, but notice verse 23, we ourselves grow. We're growing for the adoption as sons. You say, I thought you said we were there. I thought you said we were adopted. We are adopted into the family of mine. We're going through a long period of adaptation and we're in an ugly porch. We have been adopted into the family. If Richard could have arrived there on the very day he was adopted by, how easy and perfect and lovely that all would have been. But it didn't. He went through 5 long years of struggle, adapting to his new circumstance. And his parents had to adapt in exactly the same way until they got there. It would be lovely if it all happened just like that, but it doesn't. And so, we grow. We have adoption. We are adopted into the family. But look at verse 23. We're going through that period of adoption and we're waiting for the adoption to be completed. And it rests upon the redemption of the body. We groan because we're living in fallen bodies in a fallen world. Let me just remind you what we said the other night when we were talking about the flesh never changes. The flesh is always with us and will always be with us during this time of adaptation down here. But my, what a future we've got to look forward to. Here we are in the ugly porch, we're groaning. Because we are living in fallen bodies in a fallen world. Look at verse 23. We also grow because we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We have, excuse me, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us as the first fruits and guarantee of coming perfect salvation. And like creation, we too are on the tiptoe of expectation, awaiting our deliverance. And we're awaiting the redemption of the body. What a great day that will be when these fallen bodies will be changed and fashioned like unto his body of glory. You're in the mansion now. You're in the unspeakable, unutterably beautiful mansion now. Praise God, there's a time when we emerge out of the dark and ugly porch. And we reach out and we move into that glorious place. We move into that glorious mansion. With light and beauty. With bodies changed. With bodies fashioned like unto his body of glory. Creation groans because creation is waiting that day. Creation is straining every sinew and nerve, if I may put it like that. Waiting for that day when we shall indeed be revealed. And when we come out, remember that interpretation that I gave? The whole creation is on tiptoe to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God coming into their own. What a day when we come out with those bodies fashioned like unto his body of glory and we go into the beauty and glory of that mansion. And that's the very day that creation has been longing for. That's the very day that creation has been waiting for. Straining its neck to see that it too might be liberated from the bondage in which it is held. Listen, do you want to come out the open porch? Well, one day you will, whether you want to or not. But what a great thing to live down here is those who do want to come out. Are you conscious of creation growing around you? Of course you are. Do you want to release the bondage of that creation? Do you want to see that creation return to its pristine condition that it was first created in? Do you want to see that? Well, may God just grant us that as we go through this period of adaptation in the dark and ugly porch, we've ever got that home before us. And we're ever longing for that day when we shall see Him and when we shall be changed and fashioned like under His body of glory. When we shall enter into the mansion of glory and creation will be released to its pristine condition again. Why? What a hope. You go into glory. We're bound for glory. But you're going to have to groan for glory. But all the time you're groaning for glory. Just keep the glory before you. Strain every sinew and every muscle spiritually to be looking for that day when we shall be with Him and like Him for all eternity. Well, the Holy Spirit is groaning too. I just say this as we close. The Holy Spirit is the certain seal to us that all these glorious things, that the glorious mansion is yet to come. The Holy Spirit just expresses for us those things which we feel sometimes we just cannot articulate. The very best, aren't we? We're weak believers. Many of us feel particularly helpless and hopeless in relation to prayer. How wonderful it is, isn't it, that we have two intercessors? One in heaven, the Lord Jesus, and one in our hearts, the Spirit of God. What a privileged people we are. The fact that the Spirit of God indwells us just seals to us the prospect of all that is to come. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. We have the prospect of everything to come. So, it might be an ugly porch, but you can still rejoice in it. Don't get bogged down in it. Don't become depressed by it. Don't become, I wish I wasn't here. I wish I could be somewhere else. I wish I could just evade all this. I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to follow. It's better on. Before. Grasp onto this. Can't guarantee it tonight. It's an address in itself. Grasp onto this. All things work together for good to them that love God. You've got to believe that. You've got to cling on to that by faith. No matter where your natural reasoning takes you, no matter how down in the depths and dumps so often you feel, you've got to hold on to this, that all things work together for good to them that love God, and His purposes are working out in every circumstance and event of my life. Do you love God? Hold on to that by faith. God will certainly bring us to glory. Who He foreknew? People. God foreknows people. He predestined. Predestined. The goal marked out beforehand. Predestined, which we often use most when we're talking about this subject, is used least in the Scriptures. We're not predestined to be saved or predestined to be lost. Predestined simply means the goal that is marked out beforehand. And the goal that is marked out beforehand for you, you don't deserve it. And for me, I don't deserve it. But the goal that is marked out for me beforehand is, Paul tells you here, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Redemption of the body. To be conformed to the image of his Son, with all that means. I'm not just talking about physical things again. We're going far, far deeper than that. But this is it. All things work together for good to them that love God. And here are those that love God. People foreknown, predestined. What a thrill to know this, that the goal marked out for you and me is to be conformed to the image of his Son. I can't even begin to imagine what that will be like. And to think that you, humble you, and humble me, are marked out to be conformed to the image of his Son. Our brother Albert Leckie always used to say that God's intention is to people heaven with people like his Son. And I've never forgotten that. God's intention and God's desire is to people heaven with people like his Son. You. Yes, really, you. Me. One day we're going out of the ugly porch and we're going into the indescribably beautiful mansion, conformed to the image of his Son. Predestined, called in time, justified. Well, I don't need to say any more about that this week. We've said so much about justification. Justified, but this one, glorified. Those words that I've just read together to you, which again demand an evening in themselves, those things just embrace eternity. Predestined, called. Justified. And it all ends here. Glorified. And is it so? I shall be like my Son. Is this what is marked out for me? Is this the glorious mansion that's marked out for me? It is. And when you reach that, the ugly porch is well and truly left behind. The mansion has been reached. Yes, I shall be like his Son. I shall be glorified. We started with one man on our first evening together. We end on one man. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. He has the preeminence. He has the first place. And is it so? I shall be like thy Son. Thank God, bless his riches.